This morning we read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Well, God, we pray for the gift of your Spirit, that it would be poured out in this place, that it would surround us, that it would open our hearts and our minds, that where we might be familiar, you would invite newness. Where we might feel uncertain, you might walk alongside us. Help us to know you and the promise of new life in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of my old high school buddies makes an annual sarcastic social media post on this day every year. I can count on it like clockwork. He writes, "Happy Zombie Jesus Day." Usually with a picture from The Walking Dead or something like this. And I remember when we first reconnected via Facebook and I was perusing his profile and he'd written under religious beliefs, "I believe in reality, not fantasy." I can see why today would be the day that it might break down for a lot of folks. If you think about Jesus as a philosopher teaching a worldview that will help you form good character or teach you universal moral truths, Jesus is perfectly palatable. You can take him in and read and move on. Even if you see Jesus as a kind of revolutionary who was subversive in his time, even if he is a countercultural hero who thumbed his nose at political and religious establishments, and you see him as a rebel, then there is room for you to believe there, also even admire him and let it stop there. But it's this Easter resurrection business that changes the equation. It pushes our rational minds beyond its limit. The story becomes unbelievable. There are so many more logical explanations to explain why the body of Jesus might go missing than to think that he was raised from the dead. Could it have just been that his grave was robbed by someone for political or social purposes to make a statement? Could it have been a hoax that was perpetrated by some of his followers who wanted to make it appear that those who had put him to death had made a big mistake? If you read the story of the Gospels, there are so many poetic twists and turns, so many things that seem to fall in just the right place and at just the right time, and so many ironic twists that's almost too much to believe as it is. And then you get to this point and it's like, really? But if it's a fairy tale, it's not told very well. There's not a big grand pronouncement. There's no star in the heavens. There's no angels in the heavens like there was at Christmas, praising God, singing glory in excelsis, praise God to the highest heavens. The nativity, you know, the nativity happens at night too. But it feels like, doesn't Christmas Eve feel different? It feels like a starlit night. It feels like the warmth of something special. It feels like home. It feels like warmth. Easter happens in the darkest part of the night, right before the dawn. The part of the night that feels mysterious and surreal when you go out in it. At Christmas, those who witness it, who come to the manger, they go home. The shepherds go home praising God and giving thanks to God for everything that they have seen. Mary is pondering these things in her heart. And Mark, the witnesses go away terrified. Too scared to tell anyone anything about it. Most scholars think that the last verse that I read is actually the ending of Mark. It's what our earliest manuscripts have, that it ends right here at verse 8. With the victory of Jesus over the grave, a thing that left his people so disturbed and afraid and speechless that they did not tell anyone about it. And it was an ending to the story that was so disturbing that people couldn't live with that being the ending. So they kept adding onto it. I guess what I'm saying is, if you were going to make this up, you might do it a little differently. You might make up a better story. And people have felt that way about it for a long time. It's maybe too odd, I think, too inconvenient to really be made up. It is an unbelievable story if you don't hear the story, if you don't really hear what's happening. If you miss that resurrection in its very beginning was mysterious, that it was unexpected, that it was understated. It was somewhere, we sing proudly, Christ is risen. We say, Christ is risen indeed. And we sing as if mockingly, where, O death, is now your sting? Triumphantly, but it wasn't that when it started. It was somewhere between that and Happy Zombie Jesus Day. What we want is something big and final, something that is majestic and powerful. We want this day to be as big and powerful in a good way as Good Friday is in a painful way. Because we are still post-Easter promise living with Good Friday pain, all of us. We're still living, we're still adding American cities to the list with Parkland and Newtown and Orlando and Virginia Tech and San Bernardino. We are still adding names like Stephon Clark to an unspeakably long list that is generations old. Each of us is still living with something that is leaving us with grief and pain and doubt and suffering in our own lives. And if not in our own lives, in the lives of somebody we love. And we feel these things and we witness this injustice and we look to the gospel. We go to the scriptures and we look at it like we're watching our favorite superhero movie. And the good guys are going to win in the end. And the good guys are going to win in a way that gives the villain the humiliation they so justly deserve. We want an Easter in proportion to our Good Friday. But that's not really the story. The story is that Jesus died in front of everybody. And he was raised in front of nobody. The people who had abandoned Jesus on the cross, even in this moment, this triumphant moment, have still abandoned him. Did you notice that the messenger in the tomb said to the women, go back and tell the disciples and Peter. As if Peter cannot yet be counted as a disciple. After his betrayal. Not everything is put back right. So what can be said is that this moment is a moment when hope begins to spring forth out of deep pain and brokenness. It's only the beginning of restoration. It's only the possibility of healing that begins to break forth. And Jesus will pop up again here and there in the other Gospels. We see he shows up here and he has a meal as we read to the children. He stands among them. He shows his hands and the wounds in his side to Thomas. And then he'll be gone again without even taking a victory lap. If we were making up the story, wouldn't you have wanted him to go like knock on Pilate's door? like the ghost of Christmas past to Ebenezer Scrooge and be like, hey. The next time the Sanhedrin met the Jewish religious leaders who had condemned him to death in the first place, the next time they met, wouldn't you have liked to see him just slide up a chair next to them? Just to see the look on their faces? There's none of that. So what I would tell my old buddy from high school is that I would be where he is too, if not for the fact that Easter and the Easter story in particular, the real story, is meant to open our eyes to the truth, which is that actually we are swimming in resurrection all the time. When I come here during the week, I come through this back door, park back there, and come through the kitchen, and when I walk past, there are hostas and daffodils planted there, and every winter with the first frost, they wither up and die and rot and go away. And for months, they lie underneath the ground, dormant and forgotten. And then, and it astounds me every year, it starts to warm up, and there they come again, spiraling up out of the earth, on their way to spreading their leaves big and wide. They stay coiled up until they're ready, and then they spread out and they cover the ground. And the daffodils sprout up and they point their blooms to the sky. In our kitchen, we have a large ceramic jar where we toss all the remnants of the stuff that we have killed for our own survival. Eggshells and banana peels and coffee grounds and carrot peels and celery stalks and apple cores. And somehow, this mix of stinky death becomes garden gold, the means to new life. Chrysalis rot and fall off of trees. They're the empty shell of death left behind by colorful winged creatures that even you or I, buried in our smartphones and busy, will stop to see if they flutter across our path. So it is that the risen Jesus points us to the way that God has ordered things. It helps us, it lifts us out of our Good Friday vision to see that death and new life are constant companions. They go together all the time. So I would tell my friend, in the midst of his skepticism, that Jesus being raised was not breaking the laws of nature. It's confirming the law of nature. It's highlighting the truth of how God has ordered the world. Death incubates new life. The way darkness accompanies light. This is not, it's not the exception, it's the rule. It's the way things work around us. Even as I walked out of my house this morning, before the sun had come up, in the midst of there was not a hint of sunlight, and yet the birds were singing in the trees. This is where new life starts. It starts in darkness. It starts in the darkness of the womb. It starts underground where no one can see it. It starts while the world is sleeping. It starts again every day, and most of us miss it, snoring past it. And I would tell him and I would tell you that Easter is still happening. It's not happening in the grand cathartic way that we think it must or that we really need it to. It's happening in small subversive ways all around us. It's happening in whispers. It's happening in beginnings. It's happening in shoots of hope that are springing up from the ground. It's happening when school kids meet together in classrooms trying to figure out a solution to how their peers won't have to endure the fear and terror that they did. It's happening right now across the country when folks are forming a new poor people's campaign. The poor people's campaign that was the baton in Martin Luther King's hands when he was shot 50 years ago. It's being formed even while no one is witnessing it. It's happening. Easter is happening even within the walls of this place. It happens when our hearts and minds are formed by a deeper understanding of the gospel, when we come to something that we haven't come to before, when we reach an epiphany that we haven't climbed to yet, when we are compelled to new lives that leave our old lives behind, when we take on new ways of seeing the world and leave behind old perspectives, that is the risen Jesus. He's popping up here and there. And these are God's people to whom the risen Christ comes, helping us to believe that he is risen and that there is hope for tomorrow, just as we are dared persistently and constantly to believe otherwise by the Good Friday world that seems to surround us. Because if it were not for Easter, we might believe that death has the final word. We might see those hostas wilt in the winter. We might see that cocoon close. We might see things shut off and never imagine a new possibility. There's plenty of reason to think that the end is the end. And these women came creeping along in the night, thinking that themselves. Scripture says they brought spices. And they came through the night, waiting for the sun to rise to approach the tomb. I presume they had not slept all night. Maybe they were kept awake by the injustice of their friend being executed. Perhaps they were wondering when all this violence that surrounded them would stop. Perhaps they were afraid that they would be next. Almost certainly their hearts were broken. Whatever the case, they came with only the vision to see the darkness that was in front of them. And with the rising of the sun came this good news that had been there all along in the world that was spun around them. That death never has the last word. That God's creation is ordered just this way. That there is always life to be found. It may be that they walked away from that tomb believing only that. That there is life yet to be found somewhere, somewhere in the world where they live. We don't get to know many things for certain. But if we can know that there is life to be found in this world when we walk away from here, then I think that's enough.